You're able to remain standing, then you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. Take a seat. We'll also invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we want to look at verses 14 through 17, but I'll pick up reading in verse 10. So 10 through 17 will be our reading this morning. This is God's Word. And here's what God says to us. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have heard, what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. There is no word like your word. And as we've just read, your word comes straight out of your mouth. And we're grateful to have such a gift, such a treasure. Father, we would pray that your living and active Word of God would be at work in each of our hearts this morning as we consider some of these verses that we've just read, that your Spirit would be at work in each of our lives, transforming us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're just a few weeks from being done, I suppose, but the entire book of 2 Timothy has been about faithful endurance. We who name the name of Jesus Christ are called to faithfully persevere and endure in trusting in and in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage this morning deals with this matter of endurance and perseverance in that it specifically orients us to the place of Scripture in our call to endure and persevere. Faithfully enduring in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us an ongoing engagement and ingestion and trust in and obedience to God's Scriptures. Two things I want us to think about this morning, particularly oriented around the Scriptures. First of all, we'll see first how the Scriptures are needed to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want us to note something about how the Scriptures are necessary to mature us in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the Scriptures are needed to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, put your eyes back on verse 10 for a moment. And back in verse 10, Paul has commended Timothy for what he believes and how he behaves. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my perseverance, my love, my steadfastness. But now here in verse 14, he pivots And he goes from commending Timothy to what he has done up to this point to commanding Timothy to continue along that same line, along those same vein. Timothy is being called here in verse 14 to endure or persevere. Endure and persevere, as it turns out, not simply in the things that Paul has shown him and taught him, but he takes an even further look back in Timothy's life there in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy, continue in what I've taught you, Paul is saying, but Timothy, continue in what your mother and grandmother have taught you. Look back at chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. He just says here in our reading this morning, you know from whom you've learned this stuff, but he names their name. And in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul is highlighting. He's holding out. I know I'm a week late in terms of a Mother's Day sermon. So, they wouldn't move Mother's Day back a week to match my preaching schedule. So, but here you see something very important in terms of praise and highlight the special role that Timothy's mother and grandmother has played in his life. These ladies are precious. And one of the reasons that they are so precious is they passed on to Timothy something that was precious. It says there the sacred writings. That would have been the Old Testament scriptures. That Lois and Eunice, they engaged in an activity with this young boy named Timothy of something that was of eternal significance. This is an incredible mother-grandmother combo. We all want to think that we do something with our lives that is of eternal consequence. These ladies did something of profound eternal consequence. These ladies opened the scripture for this little boy, this son and grandson. And in opening the scriptures for this little boy, they provided the instructions from those scriptures that pointed this little boy to Jesus, readied this little boy that when the Apostle Paul came to their town and began to proclaim the gospel, that this boy, his pump had been primed, that this mother and grandmother had laid a foundation from the scriptures so that the Spirit of God would open Timothy's heart and he would turn and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wonderful thing, not to in any way discredit detract from what this precious mother and grandmother did, you don't have to be a mother or a grandmother to do what Lois and Eunice did. You and I can be involved in the same sort of incredible task, engaged in the same sort of eternally significant work. You and I can use the scriptures to point people to Jesus. If you and I desire to point people to Jesus, then in fact, you and I must use the scriptures to point people to Jesus. See, it's really important that we understand there's a we live in a society that's awash in opinions. And when we're talking about Jesus, we don't need to be talking about our opinions. We need to be talking about what God has revealed in His holy scriptures concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to engage someone in regard to Jesus, then we must use the scriptures. Because it tells us here that these sacred writings, these scriptures, it says, are able to make us wise unto salvation. Apart from, and I don't mean this to put any of us down, but apart from the scriptures, you and I don't have a lick of sense to know who Jesus is and why we need Him. You and I are born into this world. It's really a consequence of our fallen, sinful condition. But you and I are born into this world with a native state of foolishness. Oh, and in His kindness, it is the scriptures that the Spirit of God has used in our lives to transform us. And it is our use of the scriptures in other people's lives or for the good of other people that the Spirit of God uses to transform others, particularly from a state of foolishness to a state of wisdom. Apart from the Spirit's use of the scriptures, that we exist in a state of foolishness. If I could parse that out a little bit further, what that means in just a few ways, that I'm not trying to be exhaustive here, but our foolishness is exemplified in the fact that we are natively blind to being satisfied in seeing the beauty of God's glory. In our blind state, we could see the beauty, we could have revealed to us the beauty of God's glory, and we'd go, meh. That doesn't diminish the beauty of God's glory. It just proves our blindness to being satisfied with the beauty of God's glory. We are not only blind in our foolish state, but in our foolish state, we are dead. We are dead to the life that is found in resting in God's redemptive love. There is no other source of rest and peace than what's found in the revelation of God's redemptive love through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from the Spirit of God applying the Word of God into our lives, we're dead to that sensation. We're foolish. We're foolish not just in our blindness and in our deadness, but we're foolish in our hardenedness. We are hardened against living according to the greatness of God's ways. Those ways don't seem great to us at all. They seem limiting, restricting, binding to us. And that does not in any way speak of the greatness of God's ways. It speaks of the hardness of our own heart toward God's ways. We're in a bad place. We're in a foolish place. Something's got to bust up that foolishness. And what busts up our foolishness is the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God through the agency of the people of God to impart to hearts and lives the very redemptive salvation of God. The Spirit creates faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is able to kick out our foolishness and to impart wisdom. We become wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blindness gets removed and sight is imparted. Our deadness is killed and life is provided. Our hardness is crushed and our responsiveness is now that which dominates our internal controls, our hearts, our souls. In a word, it is how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to born us again. That's how Peter would explain it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "You have been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." It is the kindness of God to take the Word of God and to drench that with the Spirit of God so that we could become children of God. Have you come to grips with that? Are you wise? You say, "Well, I hope I am." Well, here's the test from our passage this morning of what true wisdom begins to look like. True wisdom consists of you begin to realize the consequences of your present condition of being estranged from a holy God. We are condemned and cursed because of our own sin. We have a condition that actually has enslaved us in our sin. And wisdom is displayed in that you begin to feel the weight of that. You begin to feel the eternal significance of that. You begin to feel the guilt of your sin. You begin to feel the load of your condemnation. And you begin to realize you need help. You need a Savior. You need salvation from the very judgment of God. And wisdom is then displayed in that, in the context of that crisis, you begin to see who Jesus is. And you begin to see how precious Jesus is. You begin to see your need for Him. You begin to see that He, in fact, is the one who has taken your sin and He's bore up under that sin in His own body as He hung on the tree and substituted Himself for us, taking our sin upon Himself, taking the punishment of our sin upon Himself, and bearing up under that punishment. Turn to Jesus. Display the wisdom that the Spirit of God gives through the Word of God, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God is powerful. It's the powerful means of God by which we could be born again. Our eyes are opened. Life is given. Our hardness is crushed. And it's powerful. Moving now to the second point. It's powerful because of whose word it is. It's powerful because of who it's from. Look at verse 16, the very first part of verse 16. Speaking of these sacred writings, which is able to make us wise to salvation. The reason it's able to make us wise for salvation, because of whose it is and who it's from. All Scripture. In other words, each and every single word of Scripture is ultimately straight out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The imagery that we have here is that the Scriptures that we have ultimately come right out of God's mouth. There is no word like this word. I try to pray that every Sunday before I preach, that you and I would have the opportunity to be reminded that we are bombarded with social media images and words and opinions and platforms and ideas and notions, and yet none of those come anywhere near the category of the purity, the authority, the truthfulness, the transformational performative ability of God's Word. All Scripture is straight out of the mouth of God. Now, I would qualify that just in this sense, not in any way to take away anything of what I just said, but I also want to acknowledge that, well, Paul wrote these words, and John wrote some words, and Moses wrote some words, and David didn't write any words, but David wrote some words, and a host of others wrote words. They were human authors that were involved in this process of providing us holy scriptures. And yet God did this in such a way that the words and the styles and the phrases were all congruent with the individual human author's personalities and training and experiences. And yet each of those authors were used, that God used, were supernaturally superintended by God so that what they wrote, using their own experiences and styles and preferences, nevertheless, what they wrote was simultaneously the exact same words that God Himself wanted written. 2 Peter chapter 1 says it this way, "For no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man," at least I think what's implied here is no true prophecy. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke. Men spoke. Paul said what he said, and David said what he said, and Moses said what he said, and John said what he said. Men spoke from God as they were carried along. The imagery is there of the wind moving the sail. Of a ship. The Spirit of God was that wind that was moving that ship. I had a chance to visit the USS Constitution this week, the longest existing, and it's still an active naval vessel. I don't think it's nuclear powered, they would raise the sails and mast, and the wind would move it along. That's how it got from point A to point B. Well, in the same way, that's how the Spirit of God moved on these human authors. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. No other book, no other writing can make such a claim as that. We have been given this incredible gift that God Himself, through these human authors, has penned for us what He wants us to know. So he would go on to say, because then it's not only that which is useful, I mean, needed for us to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but as he transitions, it is also what is necessary for us to mature and to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all Scripture, verse 16 again, is breathed out by God. And then he says it's profitable. That imagery of profitableness is kind of an interesting combination of concepts. It certainly speaks of value. It speaks of its profitableness, but it also speaks in an interesting way of its practical usefulness. In other words, what he's saying, but he's really kind of overlapping thoughts here, that the Scripture, since it's straight from God, is immensely valuable for practical use. Sometimes we could be tempted to think, you know, well, yeah, the Bible is the Word of God, but man, I mean, it was written so long ago. I mean, I'm so like edumacated and sophisticated today that I don't really know that it could speak to my day and age. It is eternally relevant. It is immensely valuable for practical use still today. And long before this morning's social media, long after this morning's social media post is deemed irrelevant, it will still be true and everlastingly true. And so it is what you and I need so desperately this morning for some really important practical tasks and considerations. He mentions four here. It is profitable, and he mentions four terms or phrases. Let me just comment about the overall structure of these four terms or phrases. I would suggest to you that of these four terms, two are stated positive and two are stated negative. In other words, to frame it another way, it is God's kindness that he tells us what we should be about, and it is God's kindness that tells us what we shouldn't be about. He frames it positively and negatively. And then, in fact, the first and the last are positive for instruction and training in righteousness. And then the middle two are negative for reproof and for correction. Another way I think that these four are shaped together is that the first two really pertain to our beliefs, how we should think. And so, in other words, there's a positive statement for how we should think, and there's a negative statement for how we should think. And then the next two concern our behaviors. There's a positive way that we should behave, and there's a negative way that we should behave. In other words, the Scripture is given to us as a precious, practically valuable gift to inform and to refute our thinking and to warn and discipline our living. So let's look at these just briefly, one at a time. First of all, teaching. It's profitable. It's valuably useful for teaching. That is instruction. Instruction in what? Instruction for what you most need to know. You and I need to know about God. You and I need to know about ourselves in relationship to God. You and I need to know what God thinks about this world that he has made and placed us in. You and I need to know about the good design that God has given to humanity and male and female, that and what does human existence consist of in a way that glorifies him. We need, there's lots of instruction that you and I need. We need not only instruction, but we need reproof. There's some things that you think wrongly about. This is going to come as a big shock, but there's some things I think wrongly about. Just don't tell my wife I said that. Yeah. But that's true. And where do we go to get it straight as to what we're wrong about? It is a special gift that the Bible provides reproof for us. That the Bible actually issues a rebuke toward us so that we know this is what we need to reject. This is the way of thinking that we need to turn from. This is the wrong way to look at God and ourselves in relationship to God and this world that God has placed us in, that's his world, and what is his good design and instructions for us. We need to know some things that we're holding on to that are wrong. We need to be rebuked on those things. It's a kindness of his that he would rebuke us. So our thinking both positively and negatively, needs to be shaped by the Word of God. Now, all of us are in the process on this, but none of us are entitled to have an opinion. If we name the name of Jesus, I'll put it that way, none of us are entitled to have an opinion that is not rooted and grounded and based in the Scriptures. You and I are to strive to think God's thoughts after Him. And it is His kindness that He has given us the perfect revelation of Himself and His ways, so that we would know how to think and we would know how to not think. Then the second grouping is that Scripture is for correction. It seems like the imagery there is, it's implying that the way that we're living, it needs to be straightened out. In other words, the Scriptures point out to us what it is in our behaviors, what it is in the way that we live that needs to change. And then coupled with that, the positive aspect of that behavior, it not only points out what needs to be straightened out or what needs to change, but it also provides us with training in righteousness. The imagery there is it provides the discipline and the direction for the kind of life that we need to pursue. And again, you and I, even though we're all still in the process, you and I have no right, we who name the name of Jesus, to embark on a course of life, to engage in a behavior, to live a lifestyle that is not permitted and that is in contrary to what is specifically spelled out for us in Holy Scripture. There's a host of ways that we would like to fudge on that. We would like to fudge on that in terms of our quest for materialism and greed. We would like to fudge on that in terms of our inordinate desires for inappropriate sexuality. There's more than one way to track this down and locate this. But you and I have no right, who name the name of Jesus, to behave in a way that is contrary to Scriptures. You and I have an obligation, who name the name of Jesus, to order our behaviors so that they are in harmonization with God's good direction in our lives. And then two results come of these four tasks. And this is where the growing up thing comes in. Because as he concludes there in verse 17, that the man of God, we've gone from little babes in Christ to the man of God. How did we get there? The Word of God. That the man of God may be complete. That's a rich notion there. It speaks of someone who is capable. Someone who is proficient. Apart from the Word of God. Again, not to offend any of us, but apart from the Word of God, you and I are not capable in and of ourselves. Apart from the Word of God, you and I are not proficient in and of ourselves. I say that not to run us down, but I say that among other things just to hold out how precious is the Word of God. That apart from this gift that we've received, we would not be capable or proficient. We would not be mature in our approach to life. We would not see things rightly. And then he couples that with a second thing, equipped. The Word of God not only makes us capable and proficient, it makes us qualified for every good work. It is the Word of God that orients how we should live and how we should behave so that we become useful to other people. That we begin to know how to model a way of life, and we become qualified to serve others in a way of life that is honoring and pleasing to our God. So I'll close with this. How do we start a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We start a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by understanding that it is the Word of God that is essential. There is no relationship with Jesus without the Word of God. Let's not be deceived on that point. If you have no ingestion of God's Word, you have little to no relationship with Jesus. And if we want to seek growth and maturity in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Word of God also is still crucial. There is no lasting, substantial growth in our lives without the Word of God front and center in our lives. It is the Word of God that shows us our need for Jesus. It is the Word of God that shows us who Jesus is and what He has done. It is the Word of God that shows us what does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does it mean to persevere and endure in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I need the Word of God in our lives. It is God's special gift to highlight and to enhance our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just highlight and enhance our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the thing that the Spirit of God uses so that we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we grow in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we grow in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly by us gathering this morning around the Word of God, then we have availed ourselves of this precious gift to introduce us to Jesus and to grow us up in Jesus. But this is not a Sunday-only experience. We're going to ask you to leave in a little bit, after lunch, of course. And as we leave out of here, this week, the Word of God must be what we ingest. It must be what we seek. It must be what we study. It must be what we pursue, because that is where we see who Jesus is, and we begin to realize, as much as I thought He was what I needed, I don't know the half of it. I need Him even more than I previously thought I did. As much as I thought He was lovely and beautiful, I don't see the half of it. He's even more lovely and more beautiful than I formerly thought He would be. That's the warrant for us to be people who consistently ingest God's Word into our hearts. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in Your Word." Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You for who it points us to. And thank You for how it unpacks for us how to trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us. Stir in our hearts. Help us to connect the dots, that the love that we profess for You has to be connected to a respect and a commitment to Your Word. Cause us to be that people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.